All right. Hi, guys. You can sit down. This is really fun. It's always really fun, but it's fun to look out and see you guys today. I was asked to teach a little while ago, and my first question is always, particular topic, something you want me to teach, anything, you know? And usually the answer is no. This time I got a little bit of direction, which was very exciting, because it limits the whole Bible down to like 60% of it, which is always a good thing. What was suggested was, why don't you teach something that you've been learning this year? And I prayed about it a lot, because again, that was still like 60% of the Bible, and I feel like I've learned more about this year. But one of the things that I think that for me has grown to be so much bigger in my life is really just loving God. You know, I think for a lot of us, especially those of us I think who've grown up around the Word or been hearing about God and what He's done for a long time, it's really easy to look at how we live and even Christ and what He's done. I think, you know, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is enormous. And for me anyway, sometimes I think really just loving the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who made man, the God who causes us to have breath at all, and who in His magnitude has reached down, loving Him, enjoying Him, being thankful, and not focusing as much on my response, but on Him. You know, I think it's something I've seen a little bigger this year, and it's been great. So we're going to talk a little bit about maybe one aspect of that this morning. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 6. And in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." It's a huge deal. You know, Israel, apart from God, not in Jesus Christ, you know, not saved, not with a guaranteed, really a whole lot, was told to love God. And, you know, He definitely helped them do that, but that was a command. Turn to 1 John 4. Because I think when it comes to us, you know, we can say we love God or we can say we want to love Him more, but the how is really significant too. How do we get there? And in 1 John 4, verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." You know, if I don't love God the way I want to, I just need to understand His love for me more. You know, if I really realize that, you know, if you've ever like stood outside or gone for a walk, not with concrete, it's hard to do here, I know, but it does happen. And you just look around and you take a minute and you pause and you remember just that. If that was all you knew about God, was that He created these things, it's perfect. It's perfect, perfectly created. Maybe the execution today is a little corrupted, but it's really cool. You know, you look at the magnitude of the heavens. You look at the trees and the things that are there, and you think about the fact that was made for man. That alone, how much can I love the one who did that for me? And yet we know from His word that He's done so much more than that. You know, He gave His Son. Turn to John chapter 3. So, Gospel of John. And in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave Jesus Christ to die for us. He was a perfect man, and He died and was raised from the dead for us. That, you know, it talks about in Romans that was like the introduction or the presentation of God's love. You know, we see all this stuff, and just in case you missed it, God calls the introduction, the presentation, the first taste, His only begotten Son on a platter in front of you. his sacrifice, his broken body, his shed blood, his death, his resurrection. That for me. You know, that's the love that as I begin to know God's love for me, it inspires that response. So again, you know, if it's something where I look at who he is and I look at what I know from the word and I want to love him more, I just need to sit in what he's done a little more, to understand him better and how he's loved me. And that's going to bring that response in my life. And I don't think we're ever going to grow beyond that, because if God is love, like it talks about in 1 John, I'm never going to hit the boundary of that love. You know, there's a really cool prayer in Ephesians 3 that you could look at some point if you wanted to, about knowing the love of Christ. And, you know, knowing what God's done, knowing the love that just even Christ had, is something that it's a lifetime's worth of consideration and growth. It's amazing. If you turn to, let's go to John 17. So just a couple chapters over. And if you've been here recently, you know that we've been looking at this verse pretty frequently. In verse 3 of John 17, it says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is everlasting life, to know God. And the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. You know, that's what our life is. There's a lot of things that are going to come out of knowing him. My loving him is going to spring from that. My living like someone who loves God is going to spring from that. But the core of it, the heart of it, is just knowing him. We know, you know, in this church, we talk a lot about the scriptures and the significance of the scriptures. And if it's something you're not familiar with, how much of an importance God places on his word, talk to anyone who's been here more than a week or two, and they'll show you some great sections in the word where God shows how important the scriptures are. It's his words to us. It's the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? Like that God who spoke and brought the world into being. This is his word to his people, to know him, to know what he's like, to know his ways. It's hugely important. There's something else that's really significant too about what he's brought us into in Christ that helps us to know him and to love him. And I think for me, this aspect of the Christian life, appreciating this, was something that I love the word. That's not really been a big problem, but beginning to really love being in God's presence. You know, we can talk about prayer, we can talk about a lot of things, and that's part of it, but loving that is something I've had to grow into a little bit more. Turn to Psalm 16. So, who knows who wrote Psalm 16? Jackie? Yeah, David. You guys know who David was? He was a king in the Old Testament, right? He was one of, before Jesus Christ came, I think most of us are pretty familiar with it, but God had to have someone that Jesus Christ was going to come out of. So he worked with a nation, a country, a big family of people. They were mostly related by blood. You could join them if you weren't, but it took a lot of work. He gave a law, and he gave prophets, and he gave a lot of things that when this Savior was going to come, people could look at those words and they could know that it was him, that this was how God wanted man to be brought to himself. David was a king that God really loved, because he really loved God. He was a king of that country, of that nation that God had worked with. And the Psalms are a variety of different things in God's word, but one of the things they tend to be is there's a lot of praise. I believe they were sung. And David wrote a lot of them because he really loved God. One of the things he says in verse 11 here of Psalm 16 is, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, it's an easy verse to read over. And I think for a lot of us who are familiar with God in any way, it's easy to think about his presence and almost take it for granted. Take the access we have to him. Take the relationship that we have with God almost for granted. Not really in practice. In word, absolutely, we appreciate it. But in practice, you know, when you end that time in prayer, almost mourning. You know what I mean? Realizing that that time with him that you get, where you practice that presence, you practice that right, that that's precious, that there's joy in that. And David certainly knew that, you know. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, just as a side note. And we're going to read a verse, and again, lordship here, the Lord here in the New Testament is usually talking about Jesus Christ, and here I believe it is as well, but I think the concept still rings true, so take it for what you want. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, well, we'll start in 8, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power." In the NIV, it says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Again, that's Jesus Christ, and it's not synonymous, but I think the truth still rings, you know, that still rings true. There's still some validity to that, that what God calls punishment is being shut out from the presence of his son. You know, like, that's the worst that it can possibly get. And if we think about what we know from God's word about who Jesus Christ is, that tells us a lot about the significance of him, but I think also of the access we have to his Father, to God, you know? Turn to Ephesians 1. And in Ephesians 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We read over those verses a lot, but that alone, you know, grace. Do we know what grace is? We have a lot of pat definitions for it. You know, in a general sense, it's just favor. You know, you're in God's favor. Always. You're never going to leave his place of blessing. If you want to look at it like that, he's going to help our lives. Not because of us, but because of him. That and peace, not enmity with God. You know, we know that this righteous God has a standard, and it's huge and it's intimidating at times, and I fall far short of it. But in Christ, with this amazing gift of love, it's always grace and it's always peace with God. Never strife, you know, never disapproval, never a lack of help for my life, regardless of my merit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, unto sonship. In love, he called us to be his sons. by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, because he wanted to, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the beloved one. In Jesus Christ, with that one act of believing, I'm accepted before God, no matter what. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. You know, again, there is nothing that's not forgiven. There's never a time, before I acknowledge sin even, there's never a time when God has anything else to say about me but grace, acceptance, love. That's our God. That's our Father. How good is that? You know? In all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the deposit of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, what we see today, this absolute acceptance, this complete love, this divine favor on our lives, this God who will help us at any turn, and everything we have in him is the smallest part of what an eternity with this God is. And we have something to remind us of that. You know, he didn't just give us words and say, have fun, I'm there, you know, whatever. We have Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of things we can do with that that help us in this life. And there's a lot of things that Holy Spirit is able to bring us into remembrance of as we remember that we have it, as we use it. Speaking in tongues is amazing. There's a lot of things about it in God's word. If it's not something you're comfortable with or familiar with, take the time and at least consider it from the word, because from my understanding of it and practically what I've seen, it adds such a depth to the Christian life. And if nothing else, it helps us remember that there's more to come. That this life and the blessings that we have in this life aren't all of it. It gets better. Turn to chapter 2. I'm skipping around not because all of it isn't amazing, but because I don't want to keep you here for 2 hours. So in verse 4 of chapter 2, talking about how we lived before, and then in verse 4, instead of leaving us alone, leaving us apart from him, leaving us to stand before him on our own merit, God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. You know, we know from other sections in the word that the hugeness of this man, Jesus Christ, was that when he lived a sinless life and he became the second Adam, when he died, we died with him and we rose again with him in that act of believing, free, alive to God in a whole new way. And that's amazing. That's because of God's love. We can have a relationship with God, a life for God, like Jesus Christ, because we were made alive together with him when he was raised from the dead. It's just, it's so rich. The depths of what God has done for us because of his love are so rich. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, from God's perspective, I'm already seated in Christ at his right hand. You know, do you guys remember what Psalm 16 said? I'll flip back there really fast. You can stay where you are. It said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, God says that's where we like live, exist, is in Christ, seated at his right hand. By grace. I got there because he wanted to put me there, and I stay there because he wants me to be there, and he's accomplished it already. And it can't change. It's done. And being in Christ, is God ever going to look upon Jesus Christ with disapproval? Is he ever going to hesitate to hear his requests? No, and I'm in him. You know, that's where my identity derives itself from, is Christ. So when I go to God, it's like Christ would. That sounds amazingly arrogant, but it's what God says is true. So anything else is pride on my part. go to verse 12. So before this, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Most of the world wasn't a part of this nation God had chosen to work with in the Old Testament that David came from. You know, at least this country, Israel, had some scripture. They knew that there was like a hope coming. They had some type of a relationship with God. It was based mostly on their own works, but they still got to know God, you know, and that's amazing, you know, but we didn't even have that. You know, there was no one who was of any country other than Israel by birth and by living who had anything with God. Strangers without hope. Without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, or who sometimes were far off, or who were once separated, far, far away, are made nigh, are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So again, this section's talking about whatever your background. You know, here it's Jew and Gentile, but I mean, the truth is gonna resound from any alternate cultures or backgrounds or whatever. You know, if you grew up in juvie and I grew up in private schools, it doesn't matter. You know, if you grew up with missionary parents in Africa and I grew up with parents that stole things, it doesn't matter. You know, in Christ, there's no separation. Together, we're all brought into peace with God. You know? Okay. He's broken down that middle wall of partition between us. And in verse 17, came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, as a people, as a church, this is where God lives. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6 really quickly. Okay, are you guys familiar with the term, like, when it comes to the scriptures of, like, a universal truth? It's a really cool term. If you're not familiar, I'll explain what it is. So, you know how sometimes there's verses that are true only in their specific context? like in Timothy. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. It's God's word, so it's given by revelation. It's God's words that Paul is speaking to Timothy. But is that true to Sam? Are you supposed to take wine for your stomach because God's word says so? No. Now, maybe God has something to say to you about your stomach, or a believer does, but that's not true to you. That's not a universal truth. There are sections that may be talking about very specific things, but in them we can see truths that are not dependent upon the context or the people that they're to. That make sense? Okay. 2 Corinthians 6 is Paul and some really cool people who are with him, and a lot of the we's in here are talking specifically about them, and the context here is about people. One of the things that's being hit is that the church they were talking to was pretty buddy-buddy with the world. Their hearts were knit together with things that they shouldn't have been, because that's not appropriate for Christians. So that's the context. Not where we're going, but that's the context. The truth that comes out of that here is what I would call a universal truth. Even though it's in this context of not yoking your heart and life with someone who's pursuing things other than God, because it's not going to help you, and it doesn't fit for this new creation, this amazing thing you are, the truth here about who we are stands as valid, even in that context. Make sense? If not, you'll see what I'm saying in a second. So, in verse 16 of chapter 6, it says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Another translation has it as, it was really cool. In verse 16, it says, "For we are the temple of the ever-living God." We are the temple of the ever-living God. For whatever reason, that to me just sounded so clearly. You know, it's true here. Why would I bring something that isn't in? Because it's the temple of the ever-living God. But, you know, talking about our access to him, talking about where he lives, talking about his presence in our lives, we're the temple of the ever-living God, that God. You know, it's that God, the true God. The God the creator, who was never born and never dies, who is so vastly bigger than we are, and yet loved us and continues to love us, who cares about Timothy's stomach. You know, it's that God that's our God, that's chosen to dwell with us here. It's that God who we have access to. No separation anymore. Right in, you know. Turn to Ephesians again. And verse 11 says, of chapter 3, sorry, says, "According to the eternal purpose which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." I read the Bible in a lot of different versions. The King James is amazing to study from, and it's what we use on a regular basis. But sometimes, rather than explaining things a whole lot, when you look at the... All right. So we know that the scriptures were translated from other languages, right? They were not originally written in English. The Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew. The New Testament was written primarily in Greek, right? Okay. So when you get a translation, all it is coming from that in different words. Sometimes those words make more sense to me than others. So if I do the work and I consider a little bit of what it was actually translated from, I can see that there's a lot of different ways it can go. And sometimes when I read other translations, it can help me to have a better understanding of what it's actually talking about. Like anything else, some translations are going to be great, some of them are going to be terrible, and if I let men's ideas define how I understand the word alone, I'm going to have problems, but as a part of my study, reading other translations can be really helpful. Cool? Okay. So this particular verse in the NIV is really cool. It says in verse 12, in him, so in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We can approach God in Christ with freedom and confidence. Turn to Hebrews 4. This is a great example of another universal truth. We're real familiar with verse 12, I think, right? Anybody know it by heart? 4:12? Will does? You want to say it? Dividing asunder a soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sorry to put you on the spot. Good job. This is true about God's word. In the context, it's even cooler. But it's something that is true, whether it's in the context it's written or not. It's a true statement about God's word. Cool? Okay. So, verse 12, again, says in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick, it's living. And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Those are kind of scary verses. If they stand alone, they're a little scary. You know, the word is going to cleave into your heart and show what's there, and you can't hide anything from God. Okay? In verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is another one where I think another version does a great job, so I'm going to read it in the Weymouth. It says, for the word of God is full of life and power, and is keener than the sharpest two-edged sword. It pierces even to the severance of soul from spirit, and penetrates between the joints and the marrow, and can discern the secret thoughts and purposes of the heart. And no created thing is able to escape its scrutiny, but everything lies bare and completely exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's God. Inasmuch then, as we have in Jesus, the Son of God, a great high priest, who has passed into heaven itself, let us hold firmly to our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest who is unable to feel for us in our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in every respect, just as we are tempted, and yet did not sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is a verse about access to God, but it's so much bigger than that. Maybe I am entirely alone in this, but in understanding this verse in light of I can go to God, I can go to the throne with boldness, I kind of miss the other part of it, which is that I can find grace to help in time of need. It's really easy to think that here's God's word, I have to believe it, and then everything will be great, and leave God out of that equation. There's nothing he can't help me with. He respects freedom of will, absolutely. But if I can't believe something, if I'm just, I really want to, he can help. He can help. He made me. He made my emotions. He made my brain. He made my heart. And he wants me to grow into resembling his son fully. He can help me if I ask him. He will pour out help if I ask him. And I can't ever hesitate to do that. You know, at least for me, the past couple months have been really intense. there's been a lot of pressure. There's been a lot of light, and we're proving, because of that light, areas where I have so seen how far off from the standard that I am. And if I have to get there on my own, even if it's just believing the word and being transformed without the help of the Creator, I'm doomed. I'm not going to do it. You know, something as simple as forgiveness. I've looked at a wall. I never thought I'd have an issue with that. Looked at a wall and not been able to get over it. Not been able to love and forgive because things were so unjust with a brother or sister. And I got on my knees before my Father and He fixed it. Because He helps. He heals our hearts. He loves us. And He wants to be a part of our lives. Not just His word, because His word is amazing, but the author of the word. If I'm not taking advantage of His presence, if I'm not enjoying Him, if I don't love it, if prayer and that time with Him isn't something that lights my life up, isn't something I recognize the desperate need for in my life, I'm missing something. I mean, consider the example of Jesus Christ, right? How many times, when everything was going on, did He make the time to talk to God? How can I do less? Do I need help less than He did? You know what I mean? You know, look at John 17 again. And in verse 3, right, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Just as a point, this is in the middle of a prayer that Jesus Christ wrote down. Just if you had any doubt that He did pray a lot, this is John 17. But, you know, I'm supposed to know Him. And absolutely, I know Him through His word. But knowing someone isn't just about what they've written. It's about knowing them. You know, His word is living and it is powerful. It's not dead words. It's not like men's. But I have more than just His word. I have a God and Father who loves me and who will hear me when I talk to Him and help me. I can rejoice in that. I can take advantage of that. And it's amazing what happens when I do. Because He helps. Turn to Jude. We're going to close there. It's really close to the end of your Bible if you don't know it. In verse 24. It says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You know, He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to help. We just have to ask Him. And that God certainly deserves glory and honor. You know, all of my praise, all of my heart, all of my love. So, thank you.
We're going to take a few minutes. We finished up a little bit early, and Abby's going to play something sweet, and I want you, everybody, for the first couple minutes, I want you to just pray what that stuff that we just read says. Let's go to God and let's just go before His throne and be open to what He has to say. Let's just go to Him and be thankful to Him. So everybody quietly, just to yourselves, specifically for yourself, consider those things, praise God, and go to Him just for yourself and for our own hearts to see that bigger, to go before that throne of grace. So let's just do that for a couple minutes. We're going to turn to number 61, and it's glory just to walk with him. Is that not a true statement or what? So it is glory just to walk with him. God bless you guys. Love you so much. Hang out if you can.